So we're going to begin in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Anybody ever hear this verse before from this pulpit? Matthew 28, well, have you ever heard this verse? How many times you hear it from multiple pulpits? But Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, we call it the Great Commission, the co-mission. And it says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." From these familiar words, we are to understand that God has tasked Christians, every believer in Christ, with this goal of communicating the good news, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to what we refer to as the lost, those who are outside of Christ, those who are unredeemed, unbelieving at this current time. For some, and I know that there are some indeed, to proclaim Christ to someone else comes pretty naturally. But if I were to do a survey, how many of you would say sharing Christ or communicating Christ, proclaiming the gospel is just easy as pie for you? How many of you say that it comes with a little bit of trepidation and needs of preparation? How many of you are in that camp? Okay. How many of you are ambivalent to the whole topic? I didn't see all hands go up. So, all right. For some, there are folks that it comes very easy. It's almost effortless. And if that's you, then you probably don't need to hear what I have to say. And I apologize for wasting your time. But for the rest of us, I hope that you would agree with me. There is nothing easy about proclaiming Christ in a circumstance that you don't. Sometimes you don't know the person at all. Sometimes you know the person so well that you know how they're going to respond and you don't know what you're supposed to do. And so there's a struggle. And when you do share Christ, if you're like me at any point, and I'm not saying you ought to be like me, sometimes proclaiming Christ is seemingly unnatural. It's uncomfortable. You feel forced, like you're thrusting in this topic. You're talking about your favorite sports team, and all of a sudden you're trying to talk about Jesus, and it just doesn't seem like it always fits. I mentioned the word evangelism, and there are a flood of concerns I'm imagining come to your mind, right? What are the fears that you have? What are the concerns that you have? I have people tell me, well, what if I don't say the right words? So I'm having a conversation today with some family here in the area. They were coming to see Lloyd, and we were talking about the fact that there are churches that don't really do a good job of proclaiming Jesus Christ, yet there are people that get saved. And that's because God is able to use the very weak efforts that we put forth to accomplish His purposes. That does not give us the right or the justification to be weak in our proclamation. It is to show the power of God in spite of our weaknesses. But we are being called to be stronger, to be bolder, to be more well-versed, well-read. And so when we say, what if I don't say the right words, one of the responses simply needs to be, your God's bigger than your words. Sometimes we say, I know they're thinking that I'm completely crazy by talking about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. What if they think I'm crazy? Better to be thought a fool for Christ than a fool for other things. I mean, I know that doesn't always help us, but Pastor, they're going to mock me. Jesus actually, do you believe this statement? Jesus said that if you are persecuted and insulted for my sake, you are blessed. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if that happens, that actually means what? Hey, I'm on the right track. I'm doing the right thing. We hear about things like door-to-door evangelism, and we think there's no way I would ever do that. To go up to some stranger's house, their sanctuary, their getaway place, and to knock on the door and try to talk to them about Christ. That seems to be an impossible task in undesirable. And again, for those of you who do not struggle with the topic, great, God bless you. The rest of us envy you, because that's not most of us. But if you're like me and you experience the butterflies that come in the stomach when you think about speaking of the gospel to the lost, then let's consider a few things that I hope will help. I'm not trying to give you some kind of magic formula. I'm not trying to say that these are all the answers. I do think that if you can meditate on some of these things, remember some of these things, that's kind of my key word, to remember some of these things, then you would do well, it'll do better in having confidence to share Christ. So I have 12 of these, and we won't spend a lot of time on all of them, but you can kind of write them down, and I've given you some verses to go with them, and we'll consider that. And the first thing that I would, that's kind of a very encouraging statement to me, is that we need to remember this when we start to proclaim Christ. It is a privilege to speak of Christ. If we can get our heads wrapped around the fact that it is actually a privilege to speak of Christ, it will help us get over some of those fears. So to begin with, it is better for us to focus more about whom we are speaking than to whom we are speaking. We need to think about Christ and how magnificent and how wonderful, how glorious He is. We need to think about His person. Jesus Christ as a person is the most wonderful person in all the universe. There is no one like Him. He is the architect and the sustainer of all space, all time, all matter. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read this about Jesus: "For by Jesus all things were created." Just stop and ponder that statement. Everything that you can turn and look at has been brought into existence by Christ. "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, even the invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." In case you don't understand this, Paul says all things, again, have been created through Him, and all things have been created for Him. He is before all things, and just understand this, in Him all things hold together. Jesus Christ decided to let it all go. Guess what? Everything would go. Jesus made everything, and He made us. On a good day, I might be able to make a 3-egg omelet and not break it. But Jesus, our Lord Jesus, has made several hundreds of billions of galaxies, each one on average holding an average of a billion stars or more, each one's with that jet through space shining brightly, burning and blazing. There's pulsars and quasars and red dwarfs and red giants. Before there was a planet to stand on, an air to breathe, a sun to warm, the provision upon it to be sustained came about from the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. He reigned and existed before all of it in absolute perfection. Before there was a where, He was there. Before there was a when, He was. We read in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And this Jesus also happens to be not only this magnificent architect and sustainer of all that we know, He also, according to Scripture, is loving. Just ponder that for a moment. This magnificent, powerful being beyond our comprehension, as we sang this morning, indescribable. Even when we have exhausted ourselves in seeking to describe our God, we have not scratched the surface of Him. This one happens to be loving. He's the one who stepped out of heaven and condescended Himself to receive a human nature like our own. Watching my father-in-law struggle, as he is with whatever, of course, complications with cancer and everything, you see in that those moments the frailty of the human body. And here is Jesus, who is all-powerful, placing Himself in the frailty of our human nature. He actually came to this world to be among us, and He came to be like us. He came not to annihilate us as we deserve, but He came to redeem us even though we were undeserving. Willingly, Jesus subjected Himself to the most shameful of treatment by utterly weak and wicked little creatures called humans. I mean, can you imagine a bunch of earthworms conspiring to take Jace out of this world? Sorry, Jace. I mean, you're like, that could never happen. Well, if you made yourself like an earthworm, it could, I guess. You see what Jesus did when he condescended. Sinners mistreated him and he allowed it, but he used it to accomplish a work for us, which is, again, incomprehensible: the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, eternal life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is mighty, exalted in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God on high. It is a privilege to speak of this one. And you see, when we start worrying about who we're talking to rather than who we're talking about, that's one of the sources, I think, of our fear. So I'm telling you, be in awe of Jesus, and some of that fear will be subdued. It's incredible to think that God would allow us to speak of his blessed Son. So the second thing that I think is an incredible thought is this: Jesus is not ashamed of his people. Have you ever been ashamed of someone? Have you ever been ashamed of yourself? You did something and you're like, that was just the most boneheaded thing I could ever think of. I've hurt so many people by it. You know, few things are more discouraging to me when I fear speaking of the good news of Christ crucified and risen has been at times because I felt some kind of shame. I was ashamed to do so. It was embarrassing. It's uncomfortable in that moment to try to bring Christ up in light of who Jesus is. Embarrassment is the single most illogical feeling to feel, isn't it? Here, I know the creator of heaven and earth. I know that he loves me. I know he died on the cross for me, but I'm ashamed to tell other people about this one. But let's flip it around. Well, there have been times, I think, in most of our lives where we would say we've been ashamed to say what we ought to about Christ. Can I tell you something about Jesus? He's not embarrassed of those he has redeemed. He's not embarrassed of you. Considering who we are, that we are made of dirt, we have to be animated. We who were just a slight turn of the dial on things like sunlight or oxygen or nitrogen that make up our atmosphere, the water temperature, heat and cold, guess what happens to us? We shrivel and die. Just tilt the earth a little bit more on its axis one way or the other, we're done. And on top of all of that, if that's not bad enough, that frailty of who we are, then on top of that, we sin. You who are parents, have you ever had your kid do something that embarrassed you? Did you ever do anything that embarrassed your parents? Yes. And parents are like, I can't believe it. Why would you do that? You made me look like a fool, whatever it is. We disobey Christ. Yeah, let me share this verse with you. Hebrews 2:11. Doesn't that make this verse all the more incredible? For both he who sanctifies, makes us holy, and those who are sanctified, the ones being made holy, are all from one Father, for which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because Jesus is in the process of sanctifying us, of making us like himself, and we are involved in that process, Jesus knows something that we forget. Paul understood it when he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He knows the end. He knows what you're going to do between now and then, and you're not going to put him in a place where he says, I cannot believe that I called Crystal. I cannot believe that Guyman's on my team. He's not going to do that. How can it be that someone like Jesus is not ashamed to associate with people like us? Why professional athletes want to associate with other professional athletes makes a lot of sense, right? Why kings and power brokers, as it were, wish to associate with others in power, that's easy to understand. What's unfathomable beyond all things unfathomable is why the sovereign King of Kings would want to associate with pieces of dust like us. And again, can I tell you something? If we add that one to what we've already learned, we get to speak the good news about him. So if we put it in perspective, we get to speak about Christ and he's not ashamed of us, then doesn't that if we can keep that in mind, doesn't that help us? I have nothing but to talk about how great Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what he's accomplished. Let's move on. Another thing that might help us subdue our fear of evangelism is to remember that one of the greatest acts of love is actually to evangelize. There's nothing more loving than telling something about Jesus Christ, telling them about why he came, telling them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Think about how loving it is then to speak the gospel to people. Should someone trust in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, they experience the greatest benefit, they receive the greatest gift ever given, they obtain the greatest of eternities to be had. They are released from every single sin. They are reconciled to their God. They are no longer bound by death and Satan. They are headed to a life of unending joy. Every great problem man has labored to solve is solved by this one message that you and I are called to bring to them. And that's Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our Savior. He is the answer to our problems. So evangelizing the lost becomes the greatest gesture of love. Because if Jesus came in the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, if Jesus came in love to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and if we are to imitate him, do you agree with that statement? Then it is an act of love to seek and to save the lost. And if we are Christians, then that is the greatest act of love we can show to another person. Well, that's the love of God, because that's what God the Father did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm trying to encapsulate some of these thoughts. The next one, I sound like a teenager. The gospel is awesome, all right? I mean, just stop and think about the gospel. I didn't know how else to say it, you know. The gospel is awesome. It helps us overcome fear when we give more consideration to the gospel than to what people think about us. I mean, it's kind of related to we get to speak about Christ, be more concerned about whom we get to speak of than to whom we're speaking. This is that same idea. If we spend more time thinking about how good the good news is rather than what people think about us when we share it, then we subdue that fear. The gospel is incredible, is it not? Some remark that if the gospel be true, then it's too good to be true. Well, the good news is that it is true. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, did come in the second person. He is the second person of the Trinity, come to be man. He dwelt among us. He died a horrific death in our place on the cross. He died, rose again on the third day, and says that all who believe in me will have the hope of eternal life. For offending the infinite holy God, we understand we deserve unending conscious torment in the fires of hell. That's bad news. Justice for our sin, the right thing to do for your sin, the most justice that could ever be experienced for your sin is spending eternity in a place from which there is no escape and from which there is no relief. In hell, after 1,000 years, eternity remains. After 100,000 years, eternity lies ahead. Yet God would not leave his elect to wallow in the wallow in what they have merited. Rather, God becomes a man and demonstrates a righteousness that no one else had. Then he went and died that gruesome death on the cross. There the just wrath of God was unleashed upon one person, Jesus Christ. He was treated as if he had personally committed each of our sins. How many of you can name five, no, I'm not out loud, but how many of you can think of five sins that you've committed in your life? Is that an easy one? Jesus bore the penalty for all of those and all the ones you haven't mentioned and all the ones that you haven't even done yet. He died for them. He rose on the third day. By faith in him, we are, according to Scripture, judicially reckoned as if we had lived his righteous life. All the perfection that he ever lived now becomes our perfection. The greatness of Christ's impeccable person swallows up the immensity of our sin in his substitutionary death. In other words, God the Father, because of Jesus, looks on Jesus and declares us righteous. because he sees his son. We receive this pardon of and righteousness by one means and one means only, faith. That's the gospel. We cannot keep this to ourselves, people. If we keep it to ourselves, we do not understand the nature of what we have been given. As we read from the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Listen, for I am under what? Compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." When was the last time you felt, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel"? In other words, there should be more of a fear in not preaching the gospel than there is in preaching the gospel. You should have more fear of what God would think of you by not saying something about his beloved son to that loved one or that coworker than what you ought to be concerned about that loved one or coworker thinking about you. Why? Because the gospel is awesome. Number five, we come to where we began. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel. Commanded to proclaim the gospel. What means what? You got to do it. All right, I was going through my notebook and I came across a Hudson Taylor statement that is suitable here. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed." The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but can I tell you something? Most of us are guilty of considering it rather than obeying it. We all do it, and sometimes we obey it, but then we go back to considering it. It's not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. That it's a command ought to be reason enough for God's people, us in this room, to eagerly step into evangelism. Why don't we? God said it, that settles it. As we read, as we did at the beginning, Matthew 20, verses 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." There's the command, make disciples. How do you make disciples? Everybody wants to know how to do it. Just go. How many of you go places? Wherever you go. I'm going to use this verse again in another place, but Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go into all creation, and do what?" You know that verse? Preach the gospel. It's not an option. Just do it. I've said jokingly, but I think there's if you did this, I would not look funny at you. You see a tree, it's creation, preach the gospel to it. Say, but it can't be saved. But you can practice sharing your faith to the tree, to the birds, and then do it with a real person, see what happens. Christ is not suggesting in this verse, and I didn't read it all. Let me say it again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you." And then this statement, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How many of us have been in a situation where fear is gripping you because you think, "I need to say something about Christ"? Do you come back to this statement that Jesus is with you? The one who has commanded you to do something. He didn't say, you know, we got people that will tell you to go do something and then they're nowhere to be found. Jesus says, "I want you to go do something," and he's right there with you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He's there with you. If we would think about that, I think we would subdue some of the fear of our evangelism. Christ is not suggesting we speak of his death and resurrection for sinners when we wish. He is not encouraging us to evangelize if we feel good about it. It is a command from His Majesty, our King, and the real question we must ask ourselves, are we obeying? Are you obeying that command? So that's just another consideration. Six, just trying to think through evangelism, and do you know it brings joy when you actually evangelize? It's so funny. It's one of the hardest things to do. And then you start sharing your faith and all of a sudden you're like, "Wow, that was cool. I actually did what Jesus wanted me to do." And maybe the person received it. Maybe they thought you were a fool, but there is a joy that comes when you have obeyed the command. As I look back on my life, 100% of the time, once I've spoken to someone about Christ, I get filled with joy. And what do we want? We want to be filled with joy. So What should I be doing more? Speaking to people about Christ. There are few joys like it. I love Psalm 40. Chris taught on Psalm 40 a couple weeks ago. Appreciated that, but Psalm 40, verse 16 says, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love what? Your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." There's this evangelistic thrust. I am so rejoicing in the Lord and His salvation that I tell other people, the Lord be magnified. I do that, and this is kind of the circular power thing going on. I get more excited, more joyful every time I evangelize. So it not only brings joy to evangelize, but number seven, evangelism is an opportunity for us to walk by faith. I started thinking about scriptures. For some time, and I still say it, but not as often. I make this statement: any relationship verse in the Bible ultimately can become a marriage verse. Any verse that talks about a relationship can become a marriage verse. Why do I say that? Because our relationship in a marriage, if you're married, is to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so whenever you see relationship verses, we can use those verses to share something about how a husband and wife ought to interact. Well, there are verses that are also evangelism verses. You know, if you take the context of 2 Corinthians 5:7, you might not think immediately that this is about evangelism. But if the Christian life is lived by faith and not by feelings, and we feel fear when we are evangelizing, then this verse has something to say to us, and it says this: "For we walk by faith, not by what? Not by sight. Not by what our senses are telling us, but what our faith is communicating to us. We are to act on the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen," Hebrews 11:1. When we step out to proclaim the gospel in spite of our feelings to the contrary, it becomes a glorious moment when we are trusting in our unseen Savior over our felt senses. It is a moment when you are obeying this verse. Because you're saying, you know what? My body, my flesh is resisting doing this, but I will not be controlled by my flesh. I will walk by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. I love that. In such moments, we are truly living as though Jesus is Lord and we are not. "For I have been crucified with Christ." See, now all of a sudden that becomes an evangelistic verse, doesn't it? "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." What an evangelistic verse. "Oh, Pastor, I'm so scared to talk about this, talk about Christ to this particular person." Well, then that means you're not dead. You're worried about your reputation. You're worried about the words you're going to say. Why don't you say, "Jesus, let me be dead to myself. Help me walk by faith," and just tell this person what your word says a person must do to be saved. That's an incredible thought. So evangelism is an opportunity to walk by faith. Number eight, and I'm just going through verses that I have not personally always thought about in evangelistic terms, but do they not fit now? Evangelism is an opportunity to deny ourselves. Kind of goes with what we just said. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Just like we were talking about a moment ago, do you know that the Christian life involves putting to death anything that would resist humble obedience to our loving Lord? Let me say this. This I might have to put on a plaque. Fear of evangelism is not of God. So when you say, "I'm afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ," can I tell you, you know immediately that's not biblical, that's not of the Lord, that's not walking in the Spirit, that is everything antithetical to what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that it automatically makes everything easier, but I am saying that that should be getting in our mind that, okay, I have not died to myself as I ought. I've not denied myself, because I'm giving in to myself, right? I don't want to say something right now. What if I mess it up? What if the conversation, you know, I'll be honest with you because I'm not normally honest with you. Sometimes what holds me up in sharing my faith is that I'm too busy for myself. So I think, I know I should go ahead and say something in this moment, but then that could lead to this long conversation, and quite frankly, Lord, I don't have the time. That's not denying myself. That's saying that my time and my schedule in the midst of what could be this divine appointment is more important than that divine appointment. And I am not denying myself. Fear of evangelism is not of God. Fear of sharing Christ, proclaiming Christ, speaking of the gospel is not of God. So for those of us who struggle with the fear of evangelism, sharing the gospel is a wonderful opportunity to do what this verse says, to deny yourself and to deny those ungodly fears and say, I will trust that Christ has this situation under control, and all I must do is obey him and open my mouth and say something biblical. It is a blessing to put to death the stuff that hinders our joy in the Lord. It is best for us to empty ourselves of ourselves. And in doing so, we find more satisfaction. As we give way to the Spirit over the flesh, then we also grow in godliness. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. So something else to keep in mind, number 9. The joy of evangelism will bring you delight when you stand before Jesus. Do you know every one of us in this room will stand before Jesus Christ one day, and we will give an account for how we've lived our lives. One day all humanity will stand before God, and those who believe the gospel will do so in blissful righteousness, not terrifying condemnation. And when the righteous stand before him, I cannot imagine that we will be thinking something along these lines. I'm so glad that I did not proclaim the gospel those particular times when I was too scared. That's not what you will be thinking. I mean, I hope that we're not in that situation and saying, I sure wish I had been bolder and had communicated the gospel more often. There's a joy when we stand before Jesus knowing that we've been saved by the gospel and that if we've shared the gospel, others have been brought to faith. I think of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 19 through 21. And again, just taking the principle of this, because it's not directly speaking of evangelism, but we can see the idea here. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts. Remember, he gave different amounts of these talents. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, what? Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the what? Into the joy of your master. You have been entrusted with the gospel. How are you investing it in others? You've been won to Christ, and now you can take that same message that saved you. And here's the incredible thing. It's not like I just have to see one person saved. I can see multitudes of people saved by me simply doing what? Going and making disciples. Going and opening my mouth and talking about Jesus Christ. Number 10, evangelism, if you don't know this one, it actually glorifies God. I mean, but when is the last time you just stopped and thought about it? It actually brings glory to God. It actually displays the heaviness of God. The word glory speaks of something that's heavy. It's just, it's before us. It's in company, it encompasses us. And evangelism glorifies God. When we speak the pure gospel, the biblical gospel, we can be sure that that brings glory to God. We are speaking the news which gives God all praise and glory and honor. The gospel, if I say it this way, it lassos all God's glory and hands it to God. It's just, we're taking everything that we know is true about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we bring it right back to God. If we want to glorify God, evangelism is a great way to do so. Again, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." We glorify God when we do that. I was thinking this afternoon of another passage. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. If you are aware of John 17, you know that this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I prefer to think of this as the true Lord's Prayer. We tend to think of Matthew chapter 6 because we've been told that's the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. That's how a disciple is to pray. This is what we see our Lord praying just hours before the cross. And I just want to share a few verses. I want to read verses 1 through 6, but I really want to emphasize something from verses 4 and 6. In John 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, so he's about to pray, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." I love verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now listen to verse 4. "I glorified you on the earth." How? "Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Well, what is that work? Let's read verse 5 and 6. "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse 6, here is what he accomplished. "I have manifested, I have made known, I've revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." What did he do? "I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. I have made known who you are. I have shown the gospel. I've given them the good news. And that is how I have glorified you in accomplishing my work." So when we are doing what Jesus came to do, and that is to tell people what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are glorifying God. And we know this because Jesus glorified God doing the very same thing. And you can read through the rest of that high priestly prayer. Jesus continues to expound upon that. So if we can simply say it this way, beloved, to obey Jesus is to glorify God. So if you're obeying Jesus, you can be absolutely 100% you're glorifying God. If you do not obey Jesus, you can be absolutely 100% sure that you're not glorifying God. So when we let fear of communicating Christ to others hinder that, then what are we doing? We're not obeying. We're not bringing glory to God. Number 11, this is one of those, I know, duh statements, but I just wanted to articulate it. People are saved through evangelism. If you have been saved, you were saved because, well, you heard the gospel from someone, somewhere. It didn't distract you. I'm pretty certain, pretty safe to say, nobody had a Saul moment on the way to Damascus where Jesus just showed up and said, you know, and even if that did happen to you, and I know it didn't, even if that were to happen to you, the problem is that even Saul had more information to work with than just that one encounter. Evangelism is then the means. The evangelism, that big word that we use, is simply a fancy word that says, I'm communicating the evangel, the gospel, to other people. That's all that word means. And God uses evangelism to save people. Romans 10:17, we quote that often. So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If we actually read in Romans 10, it talks about, and how will they hear unless one is sent? And then we talk about the preacher and how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I would say to you, few things top the privilege of being used by God to rescue a soul from eternal hell, of seeing that great miracle of a person who was dead in their trespasses and sins being made alive because of Christ Jesus. That moment when you know, if you truly have understood the gospel, that the person that you've shared the gospel with has, and if they believe, has passed from death to life, from darkness to light, has been transferred from the domain, the reign of Satan, and has been placed into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And just start thinking about all of those things and again, I'm not saying these are magical things that all of a sudden erase all of our fears, but it is the reality of what Scripture teaches us. That should motivate us to evangelize. And then the last one that I have for you, which is also one of these duh ones, you want to have success in subduing the fear of evangelism, then pray. And I'll give you two other things with it. Pray and pray. We don't pray enough. We ought always to ask God to give us strength here. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. He is a good Father who listens to the pleas of His children. And what do we read in Philippians 6, verses 4, verses 6 and 7? Have we thought about this in evangelistic terms? How many of you get anxious about communicating the gospel to other people? And what does the verse begin with? Be anxious for nothing. Is this an evangelism verse? Yeah. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, I know that your will and your command is that I communicate Christ to this person. I thank you for giving me this particular opportunity. And you know my flesh is trembling, but I give it all to you. I ask you to work through me. Give me words and help me communicate something that will allow this person's eyes to, by the Spirit, by your Spirit, that these words would open the eyes of this person and they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you pour out your prayer and supplication. You thank the Lord for the opportunity. You make your request. What's the promise in verse 7? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Then you want a good verse to meditate on before you go and share or communicate. I'm trying to get away from that word share. Proclaim the gospel. Here it is. Have you thought of that as a prayer for evangelism? Because it is. Now, there are many other practical things we could do to address the fear of sharing our faith or the gospel with others. You can ask a church leader to help you. I've just shared with you that I share your fears, so we can be scared together, then we can pray together, then we can go together, and then we can proclaim Christ together. Evangelize with people in our church. There are some that are certainly more gifted in it. We know Jake loves to communicate Christ with others. If I asked if he was afraid, if he had fear when he does it, he'll say, yeah. But go with him and see how he does it. It is normal to fear evangelism because it's contrary to the flesh. But speaking the gospel is a great privilege on many levels. We get to speak of Christ. We get to speak of His person and work. We get to deny ourselves from the ungodly fears that we face in those moments. We get to live by faith, walk by the Spirit. Perhaps for some of us who struggle, these things will help us towards the joy of speaking of His majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, an amazing Savior. And so I pray that that will be helpful for you. We don't have a lot of, well, we do have more time now, but before I close in prayer, does anybody have some things they might like to share? Is there something that you would put on this list that would be maybe an encouragement on how to subdue the fears of evangelism? Yes, sir. I know we could go on, and I would love to continue to explore this kind of topic. It's a good thing to talk about. What are the things that hinder us in our evangelism? How do we subdue those fears? And I think identifying what those fears are, looking at what Scripture says in light of those fears, if it's, again, to walk by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, to recognize that fear of evangelism is not a God thing. That's just not anything that would be from God. That kind of puts things in perspective. So just read some of these verses and put them into that kind of perspective. So let me close in prayer. And for those that want to continue to talk, we may, but we'll have the kids coming in the next few minutes as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that your word speaks to every concern that we could have with regard to evangelism, with regard to living the Christian life. And we pray that we would become increasingly concerned, increasingly enabled to read Scripture and understand that it speaks to how we are to evangelize, what we should be more concerned about in our evangelism. And as we've been reminded, the only failure in evangelism that we will ever experience is by not doing this. So we pray, Father, that you would give us a renewed vigor, a renewed heart to do what you've left us here on this earth to do, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that many will resist, most will resist, but Father, for that one that believes, that one that we get to disciple, that one that professes faith in Jesus Christ and is truly transformed, we know that it's worth speaking to the 100 or to the 1,000. And so may we be diligent to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ as often as we have opportunity, to the glory of you, our God, to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and to the building up of your kingdom, for which you've given us the privilege of participating in. May we be found faithful, and may we enter into the joy of our Master. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.